Galatians chapter 5, we're going to be reading beginning at verse 16 through the end of the chapter, but I'll be focusing in on verses 20 and 21. So please follow along as I read Galatians chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We began last week a message that I'm continuing this week, so I don't have any big introduction to it. I gave it to you last week. Go listen to it online. But I called it Living the Gospel, Don't Be a Natural Disaster. I was asked this morning kind of the timing of when I chose that title versus everything that's happened in Houston and Florida. And it was before all that. And those are horrible, but the problem with those is there's no escaping them. We have no control over them. When we look at these characteristics that we're looking at in this passage, please understand that there is the same and it's different. Number one, it's the same in the sense that these are natural. You know, I have to recognize this. This whole list of the works of the flesh comes perfectly natural to every human being that's ever walked the face of this earth, including you. Please do not think that you're immune to sexual immorality. If you think that way, you will bomb. You say, well, I don't know, you know. Hey, listen, I like to say this. If you think you couldn't fall sexually, you think that you are more righteous than David, that you are more wise than Solomon, I mean, just go through the whole list. You're better. No, this is completely normal stuff for humanity. Secondly, it is, as I just said, to use the word, it's normal. And unfortunately, in our day and age, we have worshipped normalcy. Ladies and gentlemen, normalcy for the next 20, 30 years is going to rot your socks. It's going to just terrify you of what becomes normal for our society. It'll be what was normal for the Roman society when the church got its start, so please understand that. But normal is not the Christian's goal. Normal is not the Christian's ideal. Normal is nothing to us but the sum average of human depravity. Now, what's different about these personal disasters is this, that are completely natural, is that they are also hugely destructive to us and everybody around us. You know, in the gospel, we often lose track, and I try to keep this before you all the time, that a part of the gospel is being identified with the people of God. You can't escape it. If you absent yourself from joining with God's people, you are destroying God's people. That's a part of the thing. And it's hugely destructive for these things to take root. And the other thing is that they're imminently escapable. Okay, you've been watching the video of everybody fleeing out of southern Florida and the lineups and people abandoning their cars because they ran out of gas. They couldn't get any more. It's terrifying, isn't it? Well, you know what? At least those people are sane enough to get out of there. Unfortunately, very often, even God's people are not sane enough to reject these approaches to life. And yet, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can escape this. Now, I want to tell you, my alternative title to this series was this. Let me introduce you to you. Because a lot of Christians don't think this is them. And in the first thing, I can see how some people think that they're above that, because we looked at the first two issues. The natural disasters are evident. They're obvious to everybody around us, and society's continually doing that. And they're widespread. And so we started talking about this widespread nature, and we started off with sexual disasters. There are plenty of them going on. What's a sexual disaster? Number one, sexual immorality, doing anything that God has said, that's not my design. It doesn't matter which one it is, which one you pick out. We have, you see, the thing of righteousness is kind of clearly defined. Sin is kind of this alternative. Any alternative will do. But then there's also the problem that we live by defilement very often, where we continually sin against our own conscience in this area, and it leads to giving into it, and then also living by sensuality. Let me just give you a little hint. When you walk up to me and say, Pastor, I feel you're going to see kind of the eyes glaze over, maybe the shutters go down. You say, well, why? Don't you care? Oh, I care very much about you, but I don't think I'm supposed to live by my feelings, much less yours. Sensuality is not the way you order your life in Christ. Not by the way you feel, not by your impulses. And when we learn to live that way, we open ourselves up to going back into the works of the flesh and sinning in ways we never could have considered any other time. Secondly, then we looked at religious disasters, idolatry, which includes covetousness, anything that takes the place of God. And then I use the word witchcraft. Sorcery is probably a better one. It's that in the view of sexual impotence, religious impotence, no power, because our God has no power when we're idolaters, we then shift to manipulation. And quite honestly, a lot of ministry has been undone in the name of Christ that was nothing more than sorcery, trying to manipulate people by means. I told you before, years ago, I was at an evangelistic rally, and there was a speaker who was nationally known. I won't go into his name, but he spoke. And I sat there thinking, where was the Word of God? Where was the truth of God? It was all about all the people he knew who had died and whatnot. And then they got to the end of it, and they gave an invitation, and all these people went forward. And I'm sitting there going, why? Where's the beef, you know? I found out later that they had salted the crowd. They had people there that were a part of his ministry, and their job was to get up and go forward, to talk other people into getting up and go forward. I'm sorry, friends, that's not biblical Christianity in way, shape, or form. And so you look at these things, it's a problem. But now we're going to continue on with more of them. And I promise you the sermon will be last week and this week. I hate to break it to you. I'm going to go into next week too. Just too long of a list. But the reason for my desire to breaking this down is because we so often read over these things and say, oh, those are a list of bad things. They couldn't possibly apply to me. I'm a good person. No matter what the Bible tells us, we still default back to, I'm a good person. And so that can't be about me. I hate to break it to you, it's about you. And the next eight of them fall under what I'm going to call interpersonal disasters. Interpersonal disasters. When sin came into the world, death came through sin, and death passed upon all men. Now that's true physically, it's true spiritually, but it's also true relationally. The minute that Adam and Eve's eyes were opened because of sin to see things in a way they'd never seen them before, they immediately covered up with fig leaves. At the end of Genesis chapter 2, they are naked before one another and have no shame. Genesis chapter 3, shame enters the picture. Relationships were torn. And then the ultimate relationship, God comes and manifests his presence, and they do what? They hide. Ladies and gentlemen, understand this. A huge impact of walking in the flesh, a huge impact of sinful behavior, is the disaster in interpersonal relationships that either are destroyed or are based on the wrong things. And so this next eight characteristics we're going to look at, I divide into two groups, individual causes and group causes. Now, that division is my own summary of what I observe here, but the definitions of each one, and trust me, are very clear on Scripture. The first is this, individual causes of natural disaster. How do you and I destroy relationships around us? Each of us has natural characteristics which we harbor and often cultivate to our own detriment and the detriment of people around us. And those are the next four characteristics in chapter 5 and verse 20, where we had already looked at idolatry and sorcery, but now enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. Let me take them one by one. Enmity. This is actually in the Greek in the plural, enmities. When it's a plural like that, it tends to point towards many individual acts and many forms, and it just means the many forms of hostility which we engage in and excuse because everybody does it and nobody's perfect. Right? Aren't those some of the favorite excuses people have? Let me encourage you to view those completely different. Everybody does it shows me what? That this is normal for unsaved people. Nobody's perfect, including me. Therefore, what do I need to do about it the minute I'm using nobody's perfect? Stop it! Because Christ saved you to perfect you, to change you, to make you into His own image. Everybody's doing it, nobody's perfect, are not excuses. They should be the preface to repentance, if we're really honest with God about the way we're thinking. So enmities, what enmities? You say, I don't practice enmity. Anybody got any sibling rivalry going on in your home? From day one, you don't have to teach your kids this, do you? You got more than one kid, what do you have? A battle. Got more than two kids? What do you have? More than one battle. There's hostilities, and we say, what? That is normal. Yes, for unregenerate mankind. When a child comes to Christ, what are one of the things they ought to see changing in their lives? Their relationship to their siblings. It's normal. It's a normal, sinful habit. Oh, hostilities. Well, yeah, but I was the only child. Okay, great. How come we countenance enmities over sports? I grew up rooting for the University of Michigan, and I found something that when I got out of Michigan, there are a lot of Ohio State fans. But I found a lot of the conversation that with other believers and other pastors. For some reason, this is an excuse to throw away any verbal sanctification there is. Insults, harassments, whatever else, lording it over someone, celebrating someone else's downfall. Sports is no excuse for hostility. When I started playing basketball, I used to think that you had to be mad to win. I really did. In a church league, the motto for our team was, we don't always win the game, we always win the fight. And that was perfectly normal. How about religious hostilities? You know how many Christians confess to me that they hate Muslims? Hey, you didn't get that from Christ. You didn't get that from Scripture. You didn't get that from the Holy Spirit. You got that from whatever news channel you're watching. I hate Hindus. I hate people like that. You didn't get that from God. Because even if they're enemy, what did He tell you to do with them? What? Enmity is the exact opposite of the primary fruit of the Spirit, which is love. How about gender hostility? Those stupid women, those stupid men. You didn't get that from God. Oh yeah, it's normal. It's natural. It crops up in all kinds of church meetings. But you didn't get it from God. Have I got you yet? Do I have to keep going? We grow up, apart from Christ, building a life that has all these various hostilities built in, and we don't realize that the number one hostility that feeds them all is a hostility towards God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. This is what you were saved to overcome. Whatever hostilities, I didn't even get into spousal. My dumb husband, my dumb wife. Warren Wiersbe calls this the attitude of mind that defies and challenges other people. And the bottom line is the exact opposite of love. Do you see this yet? I'm prone to this. You're prone to this. To figure out the people you want to shut out of your life, the people you never want to have to deal with in life, the people that you can't stand, the people. And we get these things going, and the gospel comes in. And excuse me, our Lord and Savior says, I died for that person. Why do you view them differently than I do? Excuse me, my spirit can change you and make you love. Why are you despising me in your hostility? Well, an attitude of hostility leads to a culture of strife. Hostility or enmity or hostility was in the plural, a bunch of individual things. Strife is singular. It is a settled attitude, an approach to relationships. We become contentious and protective of our turf, usually our opinions. That is the mindset of strife. How dare you disagree with me? Watch out, parents. Sometimes we build an attitude of strife into our homes. You know, it used to be considered rude to contradict to someone. Now it's considered normal. Did you know that? You were very cautious and careful how you responded to somebody you disagreed with, because out-and-out direct contradiction was rude. Now it is just normal conversation. But it's strife. I got to protect my turf. I got to stand up for my opinions. I always have to do these things. This is a basic problem in Corinth. Here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. Do you see how this term keeps coming back? As infants in Christ. By the way, I have never had anybody admit saying, I am an infant in Christ. We all think we're the stronger brothers. Guess what? If you're actually a stronger believer, you have more responsibility to give way. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? And the answer is, yes, you are. Time to repent. You're living in a natural manner and not supernaturally in Christ. You say, well, why are you getting so hard on us? I'm not. I'm talking about me too. You know, preacher's not immune to this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. When Paul's in prison, he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. And that's the same word translated strife here. But others from goodwill. You can even serve Jesus out of a strife mindset. I'm going to do better than them. Am I the only one here who was raised in a church that everything that we did was competition? Everything was, here, have a competition. Here, win this. Do better than someone else. Because God knows, being like Christ, being saturated with His Word, being a person of prayer, that doesn't pay off. We got to give you Fruit Loops. You know, we got to give you candy bars because we got a competition going here. Looking back, I look at things and as an adult and I kind of go, oh my. When I was 12, I won a competition for 2 weeks at camp. It was paid for. It was great. You know, it was kind of a big prize. Today's a really big prize, the cost of camps. Here's the thing. I remember who came in second, and looking back, I realized he needed that money way more than I did. My parents could afford that. His parents couldn't. Was there anything about Christ in my desire to bury him point-wise? No, no, strife. Well, when you got strife working, here's what else you got coming along with it inside us. Jealousy or rivalry. The Greek word here is interesting. It's the word zeal, and sometimes it can be a positive thing. But here it's a self-focused zeal, a zeal for me. And it's a characteristic. It's not a bunch of different things. It's just that I have this thing where I am continually pushing forward for me. And if I'm pushing forward for me, there's never going to be enough for you. John MacArthur calls this coveting for oneself what belongs to someone else. Timothy George says this, at the root of all sentiments of jealousy is a basic posture of ingratitude to God. A failure to accept one's life as a gift from God and to envy what someone else has is to fling one's own gifts before God in unthankful rebellion and spite. When I start looking at it and saying, I've got to resent you because you got something that I want and I don't have and you've got it, there's something wrong with this picture. What we're actually saying is to God, you have not been good enough to me. You owe me. And I've got to be resentful here. I've got a problem, God, with this person. You're too good to them. It's amazing how many people are really worried that someone else might get something they don't deserve. Even though all of us get lots of things we don't deserve, both good and bad. Everybody here who deserves grace, please raise your hand. There's your starting point. This is how you know that this is of the flesh. It's not of God. That's how you know it's not the Holy Spirit that's at work in this. How come they've got this and I can't? And yeah, well, it all goes back to the life of hostility and the attitude of strife, and it leads to jealousy. I know I'm not giving any fun illustrations today, but let me illustrate this. This is the driving force of gossip. Gossip finds its encouragers among people who are jealous of other people and want to put themselves forward, especially in being the person who knows things that other people don't know. And so they gather all this information so that, well, I know, and you know, and then we have this wonderful, well, I probably shouldn't say this. Then don't. How do you know that? I'm not at liberty to say. Why? Because somebody else is sitting and said it to you. Why in the world would you pass on something like that so that I can seem important, that I can be a node of information and people will come to me for stuff that other people don't know? Why? Because I'm living in rivalry with people. Here's the sad part. Hostilities, striving mindset, and jealousy finds its expression where? In the next characteristic, fits of anger. And now we're back to plural. It just comes out in all kinds of ways. A lifestyle where anger finds expression in many forms. Some people love to say, well, I don't hold it in. I just let it all out and it's over with. Yes, tell that to the people who are experiencing Hurricane Irma right now. In a couple of days, it'll all be over with. Will they think that's a good thing? Other people say, well, I never blow my stack. But I don't get mad. I get even. Fits of anger. It doesn't matter whether it comes out in an explosion or a lava flow. It's the same thing, ladies and gentlemen. This isn't of God. This isn't of God. This is just repeated displays of animosity. A person whose reaction is to defend myself and extend my desires by anger. This is who I was many years of my life. Now, I want to tell you right out front, you cannot require someone to never feel anger. You're supposed to be able to feel it, but you better know what to do with it under the Holy Spirit. But here's the challenge. When you are willing to live in hostilities with a striving spirit and a jealous attitude, you will get really touchy. I like the analogy. We have this dog, Molly. How many have met our dog, Molly? Molly's this beautiful little chocolate lab. Not little, she's 90 pounds. She's a big chocolate lab. And it doesn't matter who you are, including me, when you come to our front door, you know what she does? You'd think she's going to eat somebody. She's never bitten anybody. The only time her teeth have ever contacted a human being was when she licked too hard and it brushed up against you. But her knee-jerk reaction to anyone coming to the door is, it's terrible to watch television in our house because if they ring a doorbell, 90 pounds of viciousness runs at the door. This is what you will become. If you become comfortable with hostility, strife, and jealousy, you become an attack dog. Your first response to everything that you don't like is, well, that really makes me mad. No, it didn't make you mad. That doorbell does not make my dog crazy. My dog was crazy long before the doorbell ever rang. Right? You get this. But that's what the ungodly person uses as a regular excuse. You made me. Look at my circumstances. Of course I do this. What do you expect? Look at what I'm going through. Of course I'm resentful and hostile and jealous and everything else. Because look at my life. Which again is a fist raised to God. Gary Thomas wrote in his blog this week about the part of the wedding vows for worse. He talked about people's reaction. He says this, do you expect to raise several children without one of them having medical issues, developmental challenges, or any spiritual rebellion at all? Do you think you can be a member of a church and never be disappointed by a pastor or a fellow church member? Do you expect to agree with all parts in every one of your pastor's sermons and every decision made by the church leadership? Or do you get outraged at one disagreement, loudly storm out the door, and tell everybody on Facebook why you're ticked off? Welcome to living in the flesh. And just because it's technology like Facebook and everybody does it, doesn't mean it's God. Now those are individual proclivities. These next four, and by my observation of life, are what tend to come about in groups because the individual's in a group. The group causes of disaster. Whatever we can do on our own, we can make it way worse so we can just find some other people that will live in the flesh like we are. What are they like? Well, number one, there is rivalries. This is a different word than what earlier I pointed to, jealous rivalries. This is the word for a day laborer. A person who shows up at work, does their job, goes home, the whole agenda is me. That's it. You don't know how many day laborers every church has. I show up, do my thing for me. Don't have any larger picture or whatever else. This is a mindset that arises from strife. And people band together for one reason, to get my way, to make me happy, regardless of what the impact is on anyone else. You know the problem with this is exactly the opposite of the mindset of Jesus Christ. Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. How many times have we come through these doors to be served rather than to serve? You can tell that by the number of people you greet versus the number you resent didn't greet you. You follow me? Every time we come through, you sitting in your seat? Why is it your seat? Well, it's my favorite seat. Well, don't you think that maybe a visitor ought to have the best seat in the house? Why don't you give them yours? That's mine. Rivalries. My rights. Serve me. Make it my way. You say, well, that doesn't happen really in churches, does it? Then why did James write, is on your bulletin, it was on the offering slide, James 3:14. If you have bitter envy and bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual. The word means carnal or fleshly. It's demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is the disorder and every vile practice. You cannot unify a church and move it forward when there are pockets of people that have said, let's live according to the flesh here, please. The second group thing is a selfish attitude will produce ongoing dissensions. The root word of this is to choose. Make a choice, and we push people to make the same choice. We push them to take up sides. A state of repeated opposition. Dissensions, plural. Wilbert Welch used to be the president of Grand Rapids Baptist College. He made this observation. I found after many years of ministry that most church members are born again, but all too many were born against. Well, I don't agree. You know, one of my favorite things when somebody comes to me and tells me about how I ought to disagree with something that I already disagree with, but we decided to do it differently, and so you're not going to know it. It's nothing godly to maintain a dissension. Nothing godly about that at all. Give yourself wholly to it, because that's what God's done in our midst. Unfortunately, this is the way groups become as they act out individual selfishness. Romans 16:17 warns us this, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Look out. I got my group. We think this. This is my opinion. Okay, you got your opinion. Does everybody else agree? No. Then we're going to move forward together and we're all going to live with it. And we're not going to stand around saying, I told you so. Third, dissension, which takes root and grows, produces divisions. Divisions are those established demarcation lines of us versus them. It is the root word from which we get the English word heresies, but in Greek, it wasn't necessarily error. It was just attitude. Do you a little concern when people talk about they and them in the church? When are they going to do something? When are they? What's the matter with them? Every once in a while, when I'm not feeling particularly charitable, somebody says, well, when are they going to do this? I look at and say, well, I don't know. When are you going to do it? Not my job. Well, it's us. And the divisions take place, and factions and cliques form, and they force people to take up sides. Are you with us or are you against us? I've heard that in a church before a business meeting. Are you with us or for or against us? Well, who's us? If us is the people surrendered to Jesus Christ, who live for His glory, who are filled with His Spirit, I am for you. But if it's any other definition, I'm against you. Even if you agree with me. Divisions, factions. Now, the only good thing about divisions and factions is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18 and 19, where Paul says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When we divide into us versus them, this is the time the genuinely godly people tend to stand out. Because they won't get sucked in. Who should you follow? Whose leadership should prevail in a church? It isn't the people that have us versus them, but the people who lead us together to the glory of God. It's hard. But you know, it's been around ever since the church has been here. Why? Because it's a work of the flesh. Fourth, then, when factions arise, we find ourselves manifesting individual causes in callous ways, and then we find ourselves back around to envies, now it's a plural, or jealousies. You say, what's the difference between that and jealousy earlier? The first one was a jealousy or an envy that casts grudging looks at people. I wish, I wish, I wish. This is an envy or jealousy that has justified hostile deeds. At this point, people are acting out grudges and expand conflict unrelated areas just to put other people in their place. Snide comments, saying things just to put people down. Ladies and gentlemen, that isn't the Holy Spirit. So I was talking about earlier with sports, you know, cheer for your team. Don't insult everybody else. Don't lay aside your sanctification for some sports team. Trash talking is trash. Take it out, leave it at the curb. But we get into these envies and jealousies where we get to say things and snide comments and everything else. Do you know what this is? Anybody ever heard of Danny Carvey's character, the church lady? Like, isn't that special? Does that mean it's special? Well, I hate to break this to you. These last four are how gangs form. You say gangs. Oh yeah, gangs. These are. You say you're talking about people out on the street. Why do you think you're talking about black people? There were lots of white gangs, you know. But you know, there is the carnal Christian gang, and they have their own gang signs. Those are their gang signs. They flash those signs all the time. You know what the saddest thing about Dana Carvey's character, the church lady, is? Everybody nationwide who watches Saturday Night Live gets it. They've seen it. And it's horrendous. And it does not draw anyone to Christ because of the work of the flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, here's the painful fact. In the flesh, we naturally cause disaster in individuals, and when the individual stuff finds a group of people to do it together, the group gets even worse, mostly in concern for self. And when Paul said, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall by no means fulfill the lusts of the flesh," it follows that if you fulfill the lusts of the flesh, you're not walking by the Spirit. Why do we have to look at this so intently? Because it hurts so much. Most of you know I like C.S. Lewis. It's going to be twice today that I've quoted Lewis in the Narnia series. But I love his conversion of Eustace. Eustace has been arrogant and proud and jealous. Even a horrendous person. And in the course of that, greed showed up too, and he slept on a dragon's hoard, and he turned into a dragon. And he found that all these people had supposedly turned against him, when in reality they were just afraid of him. But the people who were Aslan's people, his biggest adversary, the one he took the most delight in tormenting, was Reepy Cheep. And Reepy Cheep became his only friend. What a picture of Christianity. Now that his horrible nature has come out. But finally, he wanted to change back. He wanted to be changed. He was desperate for it. And Aslan showed up. And Aslan said, "You've got to change." He thought, how does a lizard do this? And so he tries to shed his skin. He does it, but he's still a dragon. He tries again. Doesn't work. Aslan says, "You must bathe." He says, "Okay, I'll get in the water." "No, you can't go in the water. I must bathe you." And Aslan pops open one giant claw. And he cuts. And it hurts, and it burns, and it's terrible. But when Eustace comes out of the water, he's been changed. He's a boy again. Ladies and gentlemen, we've all got to face this. I have to conquer these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have to conquer these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. The body of Christ has to conquer these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. It can be done, but not only can it be done, it must be done. If anyone's ever going to see Christ in us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you work in our hearts today, work in mine first. Bring me to repentance. Each and every time one of these attitudes shows up or these patterns become real in my life, Break me. Cut me, Lord. Discipline me. Do that for all of us. It's inevitable we're going to disagree about stuff. That's why you gave us to each other. It's how we grow in grace. We revel in grace when we get it. We struggle with it when we have to extend it. Make us people who live by your Spirit. Guide us to your glory. Reveal yourself in us. And Father, may none of us be the church lady. But may people see that we are something completely different. I pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.